few years ago, quite a few years ago, I think it was about in 1988, we believe, we went to a feast site in Williamsburg, and then from Williamsburg we made a little trip over to Jamestown, and we saw Jamestown, what it was like back during the Pilgrim days. And then from there, after the feast was over, we had the privilege of going to Washington, D.C. On our way home. And we went to the Capitol, and somehow or other, we stumbled down into the basement. We got down into the basement of the Capitol. I don't think you can get down there anymore, but we did. And you wouldn't believe what's down there. There's little railroad tracks running everywhere, and there's little railroad cars that pick up congressmen and so forth and take them everywhere, underneath the Capitol. And while we were there, we met John Glenn, and I think it was George Mitchell, and my daughter and Dana, their two daughters were with us. And John Glenn picked up little Jordana, and we've got pictures of that. And Elizabeth, we have a picture with the girls and John Glenn there. And what a privilege that was to see. And the reason I want to tell you that little story is because while we were there, of course, we went to the Lincoln Memorial. But then the Washington Monument, we couldn't get into it because they were refurbishing it, as I remember. And that's so we couldn't get in to see that on the inside. But I wanted to tell you a little story about that Washington Monument. It's 555 feet tall. And they will not allow any other buildings to be any taller than the Washington Monument. And up on the top of it, there's I think they call it an aluminum cap that they put on it. And it was built they started building it in 1848, and I believe they finished it in about 1888. And then, of course, they refurbish it as time goes by. But there's words up there on the very top of the monument. Now, back at that time when they built it, there were no airplanes to fly over it. And even today, now, they won't allow any aircraft to be flying over Washington, D.C. unless they're military aircraft. And so those words up on top of the Washington Monument are never seen. Nobody even knows they're there. I doubt if... Does anyone here know about those words on the top of the Washington Monument? You do? 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. And you know what it says. It's Los Dios. Los Dios, that's Latin. And it stands for God to be, praise to be to God. Praise be to God. Now, no one can see those words, and hardly anyone, well, there was about 10 of us here, I guess, that know about that. And no one can see those words, and nobody knows about those words. And yet it says, praise be to God. And so whoever the wise people were, they must have been praising God. And they wanted God to see the praise. So they said it in Los Dios on top of the Washington Monument. I just thought that was really something interesting that I didn't know anything about. A church member sent me that information. Well, we're here at the Feast of Tabernacles for a very good reason. For one thing, it's to bring us freedom from the world. It's to get us out of the world, so to speak. And obviously, we can't get out of the world because, I mean, we're flesh and blood and we're here in the world. But the thing of it is, God the Father and Jesus Christ take us out of our normal routine. We get away from the system of the world and we become energized. Our minds are being renewed on a daily basis, and more so at the Feast of Tabernacles. We want to be free from the world. The dictionary definition of freedom is a state or condition of being free, not being under another's control. Power to say or think as one pleases. And I have to ask myself, and I thought about those things, and I thought, you know, that borders on anarchy, that kind of thinking. Now, you go back to when God created Adam, and there was only Adam. Well, he was free, wasn't he? He could do anything he wanted when there was Adam. And then God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. See, and so he created a woman. Now, you see, you got two people. So you're going to have to start having laws and rules and regulations because you got two. As long as there was only one, no problem. You know, most likely God is up in the heavenlies, Adam's down here on earth, no problem there, you see. But as soon as God said the man should not be alone, then we have to start having rules and regulations and laws and so forth like that. At least that's one way of looking at it. But people want to really be free. A lot of people think that freedom is just being free to do anything they want to do. And that's not really freedom. It really is not freedom. Anyway, that's not my conception of freedom. The real freedom is to be able to serve God the Father and Jesus Christ and obey them. That's the only way we will ever be totally free. As long as we're in this body, this tabernacle here on this earth, we're in bondage. Now, we're coming out of bondage just like God brought the children of Israel out of Egypt. He's bringing us out of the world system, bringing us out. And for a week at least, we're doing our best to be out of the world system, you see. As long as we're in this fleshly body, we're going to be in bondage. There is no real freedom. We're struggling for freedom because we're doing our best to serve God and Jesus Christ and obey them, you see. But we, of course, think of it this way. If everything was easy, you wouldn't build any real muscle, would you? Why do weight trainers go in and lift weights? Well, to build up their muscles. The same way here. If it were real easy to be free, the kind of freedom that God the Father and Jesus Christ would give us, we would never build up any strength, would we? But we have an opportunity now in this life to lift those weights, to do our best to be free in a world that is not free. You see, totally a world that is in bondage, and we're trying to come out of it. We want to have our hearts changed, our minds changed, everything changed. Transformed is what we want. Free from the world system, and the Feast of Tabernacles, in that sense, gives us that opportunity. They want, God the Father and Jesus Christ want us free enough here for a while to meditate on their purpose. Free to learn how to fulfill their purpose. The Feast of Tabernacles is intended to separate and free us enough to allow us to prepare for the millennium. That's what we're being prepared for, the millennium that's going to come. We keep the Feast of Tabernacles now with a purpose, preparing now for what we can do and what God is going to have us be doing during the millennium, you see. That's why it's a very important, these are very important times for us. Remember what the Apostle Paul said. These are words that I know we all know, but it's good to remind us. The Apostle Paul said, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. That's reasonable service, you see. Acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind. Our minds need to be renewed. We need new minds. No getting around that. That you may prove what is that good. See, we're in the process of, we're proving even to ourselves and to others as by example, prove what is that good and that acceptable and perfect will of God. You see, We have that opportunity to, even in a stronger sense, here at the Feast of Tabernacles, to be able to do that. We are a living sacrifice. We've turned ourselves over to God as very much as a human being can do that. Not to be conformed to this world any longer. Transformed. Transformed, you see, by the renewing of your mind. Notice all this, or notice this prophecy of Ezekiel over here in Ezekiel 36 and beginning with verse 24. It says, "For I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries." Now, that's going to, now, to a certain extent, God is doing that now, but there's going to be a time when that, even more so, we're going to see that occur even more so. And will bring you into your own land. There's going to become a time when we're going to be into our own land, you see. "Then I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you." A new heart, what we've been talking about, having our minds renewed, having a heart, a new heart, being filled with God's Spirit. "A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away that stony heart, that hard-hearted heart that we have in some cases that we find ourselves with every now and then, out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh," a soft, pliable type of heart, one that's not going to be judging our brothers and sisters, but serving them, helping them. You see, this is the attitude we should have. No more criticism. We don't, believe me, we don't need more criticism by one another. We criticize ourselves enough, and just by the standard of living that we run into in this earth, we need to really and truly love one another very, very closely and appreciate one another. And as we go along here, you're going to see why that is so very necessary. New birth, new life, new heart, God's Spirit within you. Notice in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17, it says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature." Are you in Christ? Ask yourself, are you in Christ? I feel that I'm in Christ. So therefore, I am a new creature. Now, I'm being formed, just like, say, a little baby in the womb. I'm being formed and transformed and renewed and so forth. But I am in Christ, and I am a new creature. Old things in my life are passing away. And I think you find that too. You're changed. You don't do the things you used to do. Your whole understanding in your mind is changed. You're looking, you're focused on something. Remember what Jesus said? He said, now if I can remember what he said. You know, when you get older, you reach for words, and the words aren't there. That's what I'm finding. And but he said, "Watch you therefore, because you know." And it's not a matter of watching the world or whatever. It's prepare your mind to be focused on the kingdom of God, focused on Christ. Don't drift off of the, you know, you can drift, you can drive down the road and you can drift, and you drift across the yellow line and you're dead in some cases. So he doesn't want you drifting. So that's why you watch you therefore, so that you will be able to stand at that day. You will be worthy to allow to be and stand at that day. And if you go through, it's a very good Bible study. Just look up the word stand in the concordance and then see if you're, and it gives you an ideas of how to stand so that you will be worthy to stand in the last days. And that's what he wants us to do. I don't think it's so much watching what's going on around you as far as news reports and what's happening in the world with governments and so forth. But he wants you focused on God. He wants you focused on the kingdom. And so that you will be able to stand. Because if you're not focused on it, you're going to drift. And if you drift, you're lost. See? That's what, and I believe that's what he was trying to get across to us. So therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And they are new, and they're bright, and they're cheerful, and they're joyful. And oh, wow. I just love being here and seeing God's people. Being able to rub shoulders, change, have conversations and so forth, and see what we're all going through. And we are going through a whole lot of things, every one of us. Life is not easy. It is not easy anymore. This is a very difficult situation economically. I'm not really bothered too much by it because I don't have to work very hard anymore. But a lot of people don't even have a job. And we need to pray for one another and for those that are looking for work to maintain the life of their life here upon this earth. So there is real freedom, belief in Jesus Christ. We are enjoying, to a certain extent, the covenant benefits right now during this transition age and during this Feast of Tabernacles. We're in a transition stage, you see. But we're obviously not in full, and that won't come until Jesus Christ returns. We're not enjoying it in full measure, and that will happen at the end of the age when Jesus Christ returns. Notice in Zechariah 12 and verse 10, "And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced." Now, there's a lot of people, you know, back at the time of Christ. I believe, what, there was 3 million people in Jerusalem, and they say that there's somewhere around 5 or 6% of them that were really involved in temple worship. And that's about it. Isn't that something? That's kind of like the way it is today with Christianity. There's 6 billion people on this earth, and I mean, how many of them are really and truly involved in the worship of Christ and God the Father and involved in church and so forth? I wonder what the percentage would be. But that's all it was back at that time, 5 or 6% of the people around Jerusalem, and 3 million out of 3 million people. There were only those, that very few, 5% or so. "And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn." There's going to come a time when they're going to mourn for Jesus Christ and what has happened to him. And they are going to repent and they're going to change. You see, just as we have. We have mourned for the things we've done in the past. We've turned to Jesus Christ. We've had our sins washed away. Not only washed away, not covered up, but we've been reconciled to God, and those sins are gone. It's not a matter of covering them up. They're not covered anymore. They're gone. They've been taken away, blotted out. That's a wonderful thing. You don't have to look back in your past. You shouldn't even remember anything in your past. As far as sin goes, forget it. It's gone. It's taken away. All you have to worry about is now and tomorrow. Walk straight with Christ now. Walk straight with God the Father now. Now's the time. And tomorrow, and the next day. You see, and we have to stick close together and help one another. Go to Romans 11. Romans 11. And it says, "For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in." Well, I don't know whether I'm a Gentile or not. I look at my history, my past history of my generations. I look at my wife, she's a Brit, and I don't know what her generations are, but are we supposed to be Israel over here? Well, perhaps we are. But it doesn't make any difference, because once you have accepted Jesus Christ, you are a Jew. As far as I'm concerned, you become a Jew. You know, there was Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and you know, once you accept Jesus Christ, he was a Jew. If you want to start looking at the tribes and so forth, you become a Jew, a real Jew, spiritually speaking, not physically, but spiritually speaking. In verse 26, and so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. So Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, ungodliness is turned away. And that's all going to include us. If we're Gentiles, fine. Gentiles are going to be allowed to come in. Israel was blinded for a time until all the fullness of the Gentiles come in, and then it's going to be their turn. We're all going to be together, all together in God's kingdom. Let's go to Ezekiel 34. And in Ezekiel 34 it says, and I will set up one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, even my servant David. He shall feed them, and he shall be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David a prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken it. So King David is going to be the king that is going to be set up and established as the king, you might say, over all people on the earth. He's going to really have a big job to do to start with. In Matthew 19 and verse 27 and 28. Then answered Peter, because obviously Peter was interested in what was going on here. He's saying, well, where am I going to be? What's going to happen to me? What do I get? That's the same thing we sort of ask ourselves. Well, where are we going to be in all of this? And what are we going to get? You know, we can, maybe that's a little, putting it a little bit carnal, but you know, you do want to know you've got something in the kingdom there waiting for you, a position or something. You got to maintain life, or at least this, you know, you think about life now, and then you think, well, what about in the kingdom, when we're in the kingdom of God and we're spirit beings? And what are we going to do? What's going to happen to us? Well, Peter wanted to know. See, he wanted to know those things. Then answered Peter in Matthew 19:27 and 28, and he said, Then answered Peter and said unto him, behold, we have forsaken all and followed you. What shall we have therefore? And in a sense, we've forsaken all. We're doing our best to forsake this world and get out of this world and follow Christ the same way. See, Peter's just being normal. And Jesus said unto them, truly, I say unto you, that you which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, you also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Pretty big position. Peter's going to judge one of the tribes of Israel, and so will all of the apostles at that time. That's a pretty big position, and they've already got the position. Jesus has said that that's what they're going to do. So what we're seeing here is we're seeing sort of the hierarchy. Jesus Christ is going to be the king over everything. There's no doubt about that. But then there's got to be others underneath him, working underneath him to take care of all of the rest of the people and the beings and the spirit beings and the angels and so forth. And so these apostles are going to be judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So what is the role going to be of the glorified saints? That's us. But think about it. There's going to be a whole lot of glorified saints. Well, what's in it for them? What's in it for us? We know what Jesus Christ is going to do. We know what the apostles are going to do. But what about us? Notice in Daniel 7 and verse 18. And it says, but the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever. We are going to take the kingdom and we're going to possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. We have that promise. That is a promise to every one of us that we have possession of the kingdom. We're going to take it, as it says. We're going to take it and possess it. Boy, what a blessing that is. In Revelation 20, in verse 6, we can continue on with that theme. There's going to be priests of God and Christ. And we're going to reign with them for 1,000 years. Notice Revelation 20 and verse 6. It says, blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection. So you have to come up in the first resurrection. And that's what we're working towards. That's the resurrection we want, the first resurrection. On such, then, the second death has no power. There will never be any more death for us. That's why we can take the kingdom and possess it forever and ever, because we're not going to die anymore. No more death. We're going to be spirit beings. So are the apostles. Blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection. On such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests. We're even told they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So that 1,000 years that's coming up, that millennium that's coming up, it's a physical a physical earth, physical people, but there's going to be spirit beings, and they are going to be priests, and we are the ones that are going to be the priests. Now there's going to be even more than that as we go along and see that. Again, we're going to go and see a little bit more here. And we're going to ask, because this is something that we need to know now about how to be free. You know, we started out with, we come to the Feast of Tabernacles to be free from the world, not conformed to the world, and it give us an opportunity to see what God has promised us in the millennium time. What's going to come up? Where we're going to be? What's going to be happening? And it's a matter of freedom, the proper freedom, the real freedom, serving God the Father and Jesus Christ. Well, then Jesus tells us, you know, how to be free. And we can ask the question, well, how then can we be free? How can we attain that freedom more in our life now? Not just wait till the millennium, but how can we be even more free now than we were yesterday and become more free the next day and the next day? And Jesus tells us how to be free. Okay, John 8 and verse 31. Then said Jesus to those Jews, now understand, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed. So it's kind of qualifying here. To those Jews which believed. Do you believe? I believe. Now, I'm not a Jew, physically anyway, that as far as I know, but spiritually I'm a Jew. I believe, okay? So Jesus said to those Jews which believe on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. So we are the disciples of Jesus Christ right now if we believe. You see, there's no reason not to believe. We've been around a long time, so we believe. This is just a reaffirming of the things that we know about, but we're putting them into words and putting them down into things we can really understand and get our mind wrapped around. If you continue in my word, so we have to continue, do we? Don't we? We can't give up. We can't go away. We've got to remain focused. We've got to be able to stand worthy. Continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth. Do you know the truth? I know the truth. Now, maybe I don't know every last item, an iota of truth, but I'm learning. I'm in the process of renewing my mind and growing and changing in the truth. And you shall know the truth. And we know the truth. We all know the truth to a certain extent, if not all of it, but at least we are on our way. And the truth will make you free. So that's how you become free. You see, free from the world. Free. You don't have to be conformed to the world. You can be transformed by the truth. And that's how you really get that freedom. Notice also in James 1 and verse 25. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continues... You see, it is a matter of what we start. What we have started, we have to continue doing. You can't give up. Don't give up. No matter how difficult things are, giving up won't make anything better. So you might as well keep on keeping on. You have to keep on keeping on, keeping on. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continues therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, don't forget what you're learning, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. So, James 2 and verse 12, let's go there, James 2 and verse 12. So speak you and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. Well, we're going to be judged by the law of liberty. But wow, we can repent anytime we want, can't we? If we make mistakes, and we're not out there deliberately sinning, deliberately breaking God's law or anything like that, that's not deliberate. We all make they're accidents, and we don't like them, and we make mistakes, and we should be very careful to forgive everyone and forgive ourselves, forgive everyone else, our brothers and sisters, and put ourselves in the arms of Christ and ask for his forgiveness and keep on keeping on, going on. Don't look back. Of course, the greatest freedom is going to come when we are resurrected. That's going to be the greatest freedom that we're going to receive. And we're all looking forward to that. We can put this whole world behind, in a sense, this whole body that's wearing out and falling apart, and every day there's something new that's wrong with it. I've had two cancer operations. I've had my gallbladder out. I've had a hernia operation, and my teeth are falling out. And, there's not much left. So anytime he wants to change me into a spirit being, there won't be much to change. I've already lost it all. Okay. So the greatest freedom comes when we are resurrected. Notice in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 52. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, isn't that wonderful? It's going to be faster than a snap, faster than that, and you're going to be changed into a spirit being that'll live forever, eternally. Wow. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Boy, will we be changed. What a change. What a wonderful change it will be. No more weakness, no more tiredness, no more, eyesight problems and foot problems and every other kind of problem you can think of. Yep, we're going to really be changed. Let's go to the book of Revelation here to wrap this up. And let's go to Revelation 19. In Revelation 19 and verse 11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he does judge and make war. And his eyes were like as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in the heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. That's us. That's what I believe. White linen, white and clean. Search out white linen, white and clean. Who it belongs to? It belongs to the saints. And out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he shall smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now that's an interesting verse right there. King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel. Now that's far enough right there. Keep that mind or that verse in your minds. And let's go to, let's continue on with verse 17. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains and the flesh of mighty men and the flesh of horses and of them that sit on them and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against the army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that had worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. He's going to reign on earth, and he is going to crush all those who oppose him. Going to crush them all. Crush everything that is in opposition to him. Notice Revelation 20 and 1 through 6. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, which he had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and they reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Those are things we can look forward to. We are going to be there. We're going to be a part of his army. Boy, it's going to be great to be there. We're even going to judge angels. You realize that? That's not condemning. When it says judge, doesn't mean condemning. We're not going to condemn, but we're going to judge, make good value judgments. We're going to be saints. We're going to be priests. And you know why it says Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Look beside you, in front of you, behind you. There are kings sitting here, lords sitting here, priests sitting here. That's who we are, the saints of God. God bless everyone.
Just a note that the Fellowship Choir has the CDs still available in the back, and we use those when we're back home to, when we go to nursing homes or hospitals, to hand them out, and they're free, and we want to make sure everyone that would like one can get it. So there's a few left back there, so please avail yourself to get that. Now, if you'll all stand, we'll sing our final hymn that wraps up the recognition of the name that brings about salvation as the words proclaim, Jesus, you are my all in all.
You are my strength when I am weak. You are my treasure that I seek. You are my
First, before we have a prayer, is there anyone that's going to need rides to the picnic? And Dave, you want them to come up front here for and see someone, or if no one, meet in Building 5, then if you need a ride to the picnic, okay? And you can bow your heads now. Our Father in heaven, we just come before you, and we just can't begin to tell you how much we have enjoyed this feast. We thank you, Father, for your Holy Spirit and for your guidance and for your watching over each and every one of us. We just praise you for that, Father, and we look forward so much to your kingdom. And now, Father, we're going to have an enjoyable time today. We ask that you would be with us, that you would bless the food that we're going to enjoy at this picnic and the fellowship that we're going to have. Please bless it, Father, to the nourishment of our bodies. We do praise you, we do thank you, and we look forward to that wonderful time when we will all be together in your kingdom. We give you praise now and honor in the glorious name of our King and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
The stars don't need.